Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see each and every one that's gathered here. And we do pray that the Lord will be with us, and the Lord will bless us as we're in his house this evening. To our online audience as well, we welcome you. We pray that the Lord will bless you as you tune in to our meeting. Do remember the services in the incoming week. In the will of the Lord, we have the continuation of the children's meeting tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And as always, we do commend that work to your prayers, that the Lord will bless it and even use it to reach the children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a session and a committee meeting on Wednesday or Tuesday evening at 7:30 for the members of session, please. And then, God willing, 8:30 for committee, both those meetings in the minor hall, please. And then we meet for prayer and for Bible study on Wednesday night at 8 p.m. And God willing, I'll be here to conduct that service. We're coming to a very well-known text in the book of 1 Peter, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we want to look at that verse on its own on Wednesday evening, and then we'll be bringing a report on some of the churches in the land of England. So do make that effort, if you can, to be with us on Wednesday evening as we study God's word and seek the throne of grace in prayer. Members of session, we remind you of the monthly presbytery meeting on Friday evening, and once again it's online this week at 8 p.m. The service is next Sunday, commencing with the Sabbath school at 10:30, and then the times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. The seasons of prayer will be before both services, and the special speaker at both meetings will be Mr. Gregory Gibson, a second-year student from, you could say he's from our Ballymoney congregation. You could say he's from our Liverpool congregation. He's originally a Lurgan boy, brought up in a Roman Catholic home. And then the Lord saved him and wondrously saved him, and then has called him into full-time service. He's going to be preaching in the morning time, and then he'll be bringing a word of personal testimony at the evening service. And we do encourage you to make that effort to come and support him, both with your presence, with your prayers. And do invite and encourage others in as he comes to give that personal word of testimony. His wife and my wife are cousins. So when you're praying for me, pray for him too. We both have the same problem. Oh, I'm getting the eyes tonight. We both have the same problems in life. But no, it is a joy to see how the Lord has blessed him and called him into service, and do encourage him next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, Sunday the 13th of March, a number of our students from our Whitfield College will be here to take the services, both morning and evening. As we mentioned, there'll be two in the morning, and then two different ones will be coming at the evening time to take that service. And can we just mention, on behalf of the congregation, we want to extend our sympathy to our sister Alison Cairns. Her aunt Burrell passed away very suddenly this morning. And we do encourage you to remember Alison, remember her family circle, that the Lord will be near to them and comfort them at this time. We do thank the Lord that she was saved and she was ready to go. And may the Lord's comfort be upon the family even in these days. 416 we want to worship the Lord with this evening. You'll find it on the page 345, 416. For a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. 416. Let's stand together as we sing, please. Let's stand.
Thank you.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Still ourselves before the throne of grace this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee. We come into thy presence with that praise that is due to thee, with that thanksgiving which we must present, for, O God, thou hast been so good and so merciful to us. We acknowledge that thou art a faithful God. We acknowledge, O God, that great is thy faithfulness. For each and every day, each and every morning, and indeed throughout the day, thou dost daily and continually give us those blessings and those benefits from on high. We thank thee that thou art a God of love, thou art a God of grace, thou art a God of compassion. And we thank thee, O God, for that grace that has been given to us. We thank thee for saving grace. We thank thee, O God, for sanctifying grace. And we do rejoice, O God, this night that we can know and experience that grace within us. We do rejoice that when we are saved, O Father, that grace is never removed again. And Father, we pray for thy blessing to be upon each one. We do think of our sister Allison and of her family circle. Lord, even at this particular moment, we pray for that grace to be given to them, that comfort that only thou canst give. We pray for the Holy Comforter to abide even with that family. We thank thee for a testimony that has been left of one saved and one even with her Savior now. But Lord, comfort family, we pray thee, and speak to those that are still outside of Christ. And even in these days, that they will realize the frailty of life and the finality even of death. Lord, bless each family that is here. Bless all of our congregation. How much there is great need in these days. That need even for the physical health. That need, O God, to touch and to raise up from sickness. To raise up and to strengthen the body even in these days. Lord, be near to those that are laid aside. We thank thee for answered prayer. We thank thee, O God, for those that thou hast touched. We thank thee, O God, that there are those, O God, that can testify of the strengthening hand of the Lord upon them. And Father, we pray for full recovery. We pray for those that are still laid aside at this time, O God, that thou wilt continue to be near to them. Continue to meet them at the very point of their need, each and every day. May they know the hand of the Lord and the strength of the Lord. We think of those with spiritual needs even in these days. Oh, Father, we pray for that building up in faith. We pray for that strengthening, that sanctification even within hearts. And oh, Father, that thou wilt draw thy people ever closer to thee. May they find that encouragement in the Lord. May they find, oh God, that satisfaction, that peace that passeth all understanding. And Father, we pray that in these days, dark days in which we live, hard days, that there will be that strengthening and that building up of thy people. Remember, Lord, young and old alike, in the various settings and situations and circumstances of life. O God, we look to thee, that thou wilt lead, that thou wilt guide. We do pray, even as we've just been singing, we pray for each one, for that closer walk with God, for that peace, for that observation even of our Savior, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we look full in his wonderful face, that the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace. Father, enable us in days of great concern and of worry, days of burden and care even upon us, enable us to look upon our Savior, to consider Christ, to consider the Prince, and to consider the great King, to consider the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Lord, remember us even at this time, we pray thee. Remember our land. O God, we bring it afresh to thee. We pray for mercy. We pray for a raising up of that standard, for that light to shine once again. We pray for the Spirit of God to be at work, to be moving in our community, to be moving in our land. That in days when men will look and observe, and O God, we think even of these last number of years, There's been times of sickness. There's been times of illness and virus. And now, O God, even as our attention is drawn to times of war, oh, that man will realize the frailty of man, that all of the devices and all of the desires of the heart and all of the expectations of man are nothing. And, O Father, even in these days, that men and women will turn to Thee and will cry unto Thee. Father, remember us for good this night. Bless us in this house. Bless us around Thy word. And teach us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're coming to the 21st chapter in the book of Acts this evening. We commence Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, we'll read the opening 14 verses of the chapter together. Acts 21 and the verse 1. The word of God says, "It came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had lunched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence on to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts this evening. I want to sing the hymn 488. 488, it begins on the page 372 and continues in 373. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust thee, in his presence daily live. 488, let's stand once again, please, as we sing.
All.
Amen. Let me encourage you to have your Bible open as we go through this passage together. I want to consider these verses under the heading, Full Surrender to the Will of God. Full surrender to the will of God. Verse 13, Paul says, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. Let's have a moment's prayer. May it be the prayer of every heart that the Lord will come and speak to us individually and personally this night. Father in heaven, we do acknowledge thy will. And Father, we acknowledge that we must follow it. We must trust it. We must obey it. And O God, give us that faith. Give us even that surrender of heart, of mind, and of body, that we surrender all and we give all to thee. Lord, now as we come to the preaching of thy word, we pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to come down, to empty me, the preacher, of self and of sin, to fill me and to use me this night. We pray for the hearer, O God, that even now that thy people will be filled afresh, that their hearts will be ready to receive thy word, that I will come and that I will minister. Hear and answer our prayers. And through everything that is done and said, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In his worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Having left behind the island of Miletus and those Ephesian elders which had traveled to meet with him, Paul is continuing his journey towards Jerusalem. The opening verses, if you had the map, then you could plot the course that they take. They pass Coos, they go under, even down towards Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. Then they head for Phoenicia, and then they discover Cyprus. And they're making their way towards Tyre and towards that landing place. He goes under the south side of Cyprus, that island. And time is then spent whenever they come to Tyre. Time is spent with the believers. You know, it's wonderful even to see the providential hand of God. Because every port and every city that they come to, there's a ship in the right place at the right time. And every ship that they need at the right place and at the right time is also heading in the right direction. And God is ordering the steps one by one. God is bringing them along his course. God has given him that place even to come to. And as he has to wait and tire, there is those days spent in fellowship with the believers. He moves on. Then from Tyre, he sets sail again, and eventually he comes to Caesarea. In the verse 8, we see that he comes to the house of Philip the evangelist. This, no doubt, was an interesting time. Because whenever he comes to the house of Philip the evangelist, you're coming and you're bringing together two individuals that know each other in a very unusual way. Because Philip the evangelist, as it tells us there in the verse 8, at the end of it, he's one of the seven. That's the seven deacons that were elected to office in Acts chapter 6. One of Philip's very good friends was Stephen. Paul had a very big influence in having Stephen killed. And yet now the two of them are having fellowship together. Now on the one hand, there's a man whose best friend, a very good friend, a co-worker within the church, stoned to death, the first martyr. And there coming into his house is one who held the coats and orchestrated and brought it all together that Stephen was put to death. And yet both of them are under the same roof, having fellowship together, communion together, and time of even rejoicing and praising the Lord together. That's what grace can do. And only God can do it. And so often individuals say, oh, we can bring it together. If only people would talk one with the other, set aside their differences. Let me say this. Grace of God can change every heart. God can take those who were once enmity one with the other and can bring them together. And even they can have that fellowship, that love, that bond together in Christ. Enemies united in the family of God. United together in the cause of Christ. And we read there as well in the verse number 9 that this man Philip the evangelist has 4 daughters, virgins which did prophesy. This was fulfillment of Scripture. In the book of Joel, the chapter 2, the verse 28, it tells us, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now some would lift this verse and some would seek to point out and say, right, there you go, there's evidence, woman preachers. There's a very clear, Philip had daughters and these daughters were preachers. They were able to prophesy, so therefore female woman preachers should be allowed. Well, of course, I'm sure you know my heart and my thoughts. I don't believe that's the case. These women, I do not believe, preached. They had a gift of prophecy. But that gift of prophecy did not extend to preaching. They had a gift of understanding scriptures. But they did not get up and preach. And I think it's noteworthy and I think it's interesting the fact that whenever Paul is staying in the house, and he stays in that house many days, and Luke is there and he is the penman, he's the scribe of all of the account and everything that's happening. And yet with everything in relation to Paul going to Jerusalem, none of these 4 daughters speak up. None of these 4 daughters are the ones who prophesy of what is coming. Because it's Agabus that must come down and it's Agabus that must present that message to Paul. And to all of the gathering together, it's Agabus that comes into that setting, takes the girdle, ties his hands, and therefore brings that illustration, brings that lesson to them. Not the 4 daughters. You would think if these women were preachers, then surely God would not have to send this man down. Surely God would use one of them to preach the message. But God does send Agabus. And Agabus comes and he demonstrates what will come to pass in Jerusalem. Now this is not the first time that we've met Agabus. If your memory is good, you'll remember him from Acts chapter 11, verse 28, where it tells us that there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. God has used this man before to bring to the individuals, to bring to the people, times of great hardship ahead. He's prophesied of famine and now he's come and God has used him once again to prophesy of hardship that's coming. And in particular, hardship that's coming to Paul. And so he comes to Philip's house. And he takes up Paul's girdle. He ties it around his own hands and he ties it around his own feet. And what you have then in following both, you have his prophecy. You have the exhortation that's given, the pleading that takes place. And then you have very, very clear evidence of an individual who is fully surrendered to God. Because in spite of what is said, Paul's words are these: I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. 3 things I want to leave with you this evening. As we consider a man fully surrendered to the will of God, I first of all want you to see the verse 11, the crisis depicted. the crisis depicted. Because he takes Paul's girdle, he bound his own hands and his own feet. And he says, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Agabus comes in, he prophesies of what lies in wait in Jerusalem. But for the first time, we see an individual coming in, and he doesn't just speak the words in their ears. He doesn't just give them an audio prophecy, but rather there is a visual to go along with it. He is the first one that comes and gives a visual demonstration and brings it really home to the hearers and to the people that are there and are gathered together. He takes that girdle, he ties it around his own hands and his own feet, and he shows them this is what will happen. Don't just listen to it with your ears and think about it. Actually look, this is what's going to happen. The hands are going to be tied together. The feet are going to be tied together. The freedom is going to be taken from you. You're going to be completely held captive. And certainly it's clear to everyone, regardless of age, nothing of what Agabus says is positive. Nothing of what Agabus says is for joy or a cause for celebration. He makes it so clear to Paul, "Paul, you will be captured." It's not even a warning, there's a possibility. He says it and he makes it so clear, "Paul, you will be captured. You will be bound. Your ability to travel will be taken from you. Your ability to go round churches and to go on your missionary journeys, that's coming to an end. Everything you've enjoyed up until this moment, everything that you've been able to do, go round churches, see souls saved, see men raised up to eldership and to deacons, see churches being planted and being increased, see all of the works that have been done, all of that, Paul, is now coming to an end." That's your future. That's the will of God for your life. As I said, none of it is positive. None of it would leave you rejoicing. And brethren and sisters, may it be clear to us all, the will of God for an individual, for you, is not always easy. Very, very seldom is. That's something that needs to get into our minds and into our hearts, that we stop thinking that just because we obey the Lord, just because we're saved, that suddenly you have a wonderful, easy life. That suddenly everything will just be wonderful because you're following the Lord, you're obeying Him. Where the Lord leads, you follow. Where, what the Lord says, you do. And you expect, oh, that's surely then everything's going to go well. Christ promised His disciples, "Ye shall," not "ye might," "ye shall have tribulation." But then He did say to them, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." There is hardship, there are problems. But Christ is in control. Christ has already won. You know, I take comfort in the words of verse 11. Because there are comfort in those words. Agabus, he says, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind a man that hand owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." I take comfort in those words, and I take comfort in the amount of occasions that Paul has been warned. That every town he went through, a message came to him. Individuals in Tyre told him, and even before that, on various occasions, as he started that homeward journey towards Jerusalem, time and again the word came to him. The Spirit of God spoke to him. This is what's happening. This is what's coming. This is the will of God for your life, Paul. You see, that's exactly what it was. It was God's will. It wasn't the will simply of his enemies. It was God's will. God was in control. God's plan was coming to pass for Paul. And what was about to happen to Paul in Jerusalem was not beyond God's control. It was not going to happen because God was powerless. It was not a case that God was saying, look, if you go to Jerusalem, I can't save you. I can't help you. I can't protect you. I'm helpless. I'm weak. I'm beyond that. No, God is saying, this is my will. What will happen to you is in my control and is in accordance with my will. God was in control of it all. And Paul knew that. He had experienced enough hardship in the past in the various missionary journeys. He had experienced enough times of anger against him, persecution and hardship against him. He knew every single time that God had allowed certain things to take place and certain hardships to come his way, because through it, God accomplished his will. He had been arrested, beaten, and cast into prison in Philippi so that a jailer would be reached with the gospel. And both he and his entire family brought to faith in Christ. I think as well of the book of Daniel. I think of Daniel himself cast into the lion's den. And you might think of it and you might say, well, that happened because the wicked governors hated him and they plotted, they put it all together, we're watching, and the only way we can get Daniel is we're going to ban praying. And so that's what happens, and they put together their desires, they bring it and present it to Darius, and Darius signs the decree. Daniel immediately continues praying and he ends up in the lion's den. You might think to yourself, well, that's just the will of man. No, that was the will of God. Because Daniel spent one night with his head upon a lion for a pillow. The next morning, the governors were put to death. And Darius issued a decree. And he writes it in there, and it's recorded for us in Daniel 6 and at verse 26. Darius the king issued a decree and sent it to every single province, town and city. And it said this, to all of the people, God is the living God, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto his end. God allowed the hardship to come upon Daniel, because through it, the entire kingdom heard the gospel. And Darius was the one who promoted it. I think as well, in the previous chapters, of the three young Jews cast into the fiery furnace. Such was the anger of Nebuchadnezzar because his pride had been affected. Those three young men cast into that fiery furnace, and you might think, oh, that's the anger, that's the aggression of the wicked. And yet that was God's will. Because God preserved them, protected them, and brought them out of that fire. And Nebuchadnezzar then would praise the Lord and issue a decree that no one was to go against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There are times of difficulty. There are times of crisis. But whilst they are, and so often, a great crisis to us, they are all in the control of God. His will is being done. Surely the best example of this, of course, is the crucifixion of Christ. Wicked men sought to destroy him. And they took him, And they killed him. Nailed him to a cross. And his disciples thought it was awful. Two disciples thought it was a great crisis, and so they left and they made their way to Emmaus. And they were lamenting the state of what had happened. These men have come in and they have attacked and they have destroyed the Savior. We thought that he was the great Messiah, the one that's going to rise up and overthrow. Christ had to draw alongside, open up the scriptures and expound unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And Peter would get up on the day of Pentecost and would preach. And in his message he would say to the people that even though Christ was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, yet it was all done by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts 2 and the verse 23. You see, a crisis in our minds is under the sovereign hand and control of God. And even this crisis, as it came to pass and was prophesied by Agabus, even for Paul, it was God's control was over it all. There was a crisis depicted. Secondly, I need to spend some time just to bring you through the contradiction that must be discredited. Whenever you read these verses, and if you pay particular attention to them, some will get the wrong idea about Paul. Some will believe, and this includes some Bible commentators, that Paul's unwavering desire to go to Jerusalem was actually Paul going against the will of God. They will point especially to verse 4, where those disciples in Tyre tell Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And so they'll look at that verse and they'll say, well, there's the Spirit and these individuals are speaking through the Spirit and they're telling him, do not go up. So Paul going up then, that's utter rebellion. That's going against God's will. Now I need to step through this with you. I'll firstly say I do not believe there is a contradiction. And I don't believe that the Holy Spirit sought to stop Paul from going. Verse 4, I believe, is the Spirit revealing to those disciples in Tyre exactly what was coming. As often the case, and even as it was with Agabus, the Spirit revealed to certain individuals what was coming for Paul. And so that message had been given to them by the Spirit, and then they called unto Paul and they were pleading with him and they're saying, do not go up. Now, their phrase, through the Spirit, can simply mean someone speaking with the gift of prophecy. Because if you were to take that verse and take it on its own, without considering all of the other evidence that it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem, because time and again the Spirit spoke directly to him, and every time that the Spirit of God spoke directly to Paul, Paul obeyed it. Every time. If you turn back just a few chapters, Acts 16, in the verse 6 and 7, and there in Acts 16, the verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Messiah, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so you have two verses here, and both of them are showing you there's a desire in Paul's heart to go to certain towns, to go to certain areas and provinces. On both occasions, the two different places he wanted to go, the Spirit of God said no. And so he didn't go. And then you look on down, Acts 16, verse 9, it tells us that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, not speaking of Paul, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so when that vision comes and Paul believes, that's the will of God for my life, immediately he goes. So when he wanted to go to a certain place, God said no, he didn't go. When he wanted to have the leading of the Lord came to him, the Macedonian call came to him, immediately he went. Also, you can look at the Holy Spirit's dealings with Paul personally. Even in regards to Jerusalem, Acts 20, verse 23. Paul says, see of that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The Holy Spirit did warn him, did prepare him for what was coming, but you'll notice the Holy Spirit never banned him. The Holy Spirit never told him, don't go. He warned him in those verses, you can see it. He warned him, he says, bonds and afflictions abide for me. He witnesseth to me in every place, but no place did he ever say, you will not go. The Holy Spirit rather constrained him to go. Acts 19, verse 21. It tells us there that the Holy Spirit, he says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit constrained him to go. Acts 20, verse 22, he says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. There was no maneuverability. There was no place given to him to change his plans or his desires. If he was not to go to Jerusalem, then he would not have been compelled in the way that he was. His mind would not have been held captive in the way that it was. His spirit, his desires would not have been held captive in the way that they were. The Spirit of God made sure, made clear to him time and again, go to Jerusalem. I think as well of the words of Acts 20 and verse 24, where he speaks in that verse about the course that God has given to him, the life that God has given to him. And then he says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. We looked at this before. God gave him a life. God set him a course. God blessed him with a ministry. And if the Lord Jesus Christ blessed him with that ministry and set that course to go to Jerusalem, then I can guarantee you this, the Spirit of God would not have went against it. Because one thing about the three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all three of them are in perfect harmony and perfect unity. There has never been an occasion in all eternity past, and there will never be an occasion in the eternity to come, and even in this present life, until the Lord returns, there will never be an occasion when the Father, Son, or Spirit disagree. Never. There will never be an occasion whenever one wants to do one thing and the other says no. The Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all in complete agreement on everything. They're equal. They are united. 1 John 5 and verse 7, it says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And so I said again, if Christ gave that ministry to Paul, and Christ gave him all of those different desires and laid it upon his heart through the Spirit, then the Spirit would never, ever go against the Son of God. Never. Two other passages I just mentioned to you in passing. Acts 23 and verse 1. Two times Paul testifies on future occasion. Acts 23, the verse 1, Paul earnestly beholding the council, he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And in Acts 24, in the verse 16, he says, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." If this was disobedience for Paul to go to Jerusalem, if this was Paul going against the will of God, he could not have said that. And it would not be written in the Word of God without a correction being added to it. Because remember, what is written in these pages in the book of Acts is written by inspiration, under inspiration, by the penman Luke. And God would not have allowed Luke to write those words of Paul if they were lies, without a correction being added by Luke in the writing of it. God's word is truth. From beginning to end, everything recorded within the scriptures is truth. And so each occasion, whenever an individual lies in scripture, you will find that they are corrected. I'll give you an example. Sarah, whenever she said before the Lord and she said before the individuals, whenever she heard that she was to be a mother and she laughed, she said, "I did not laugh." She was immediately corrected. And it's recorded for us in Scripture. I think as well of Demas, one of Paul's associates. And time and again you think to yourself, Demas is a good man, until one verse. Demas hath forsaken, because they have loved this present world. No one in Scripture who has lied is allowed to get off with it, and it is not revealed and corrected to us. And so Paul, in these two words of testimony that he gives, Paul says, "Before God, my conscience is this, I have not went against God." God's word makes it clear. And so whenever you read these verses and you see this passage, and even as Paul's continuing to make his journey, be assured in your mind, God purposed it and placed it in his heart. Go to Jerusalem. That's my will. And Paul's completely surrendered to it. That's why, thirdly and finally, in the verse 13, we see the courage displayed. The courage displayed. Verse 13, he says, "What mean ye to weep, to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Agabus, he brought that audio and that visual prophecy of what would happen. And Luke records it for us. Every individual in that room pleaded with Paul not to go. All of Paul's friends, including Dr. Luke himself, including young Timothy, the great preacher that he was becoming there in that time, including Sopater of Berea, who studied the scriptures, including Prochorus and all of the different men that had traveled with him, each one of them, whenever they saw this prophecy that your man Agabus brought to it, and even heard those words in their ears, all of them said, "Paul, don't go. Stay away from Jerusalem." And yet Paul shows remarkable courage. This was not some macho display or some bravado. This was genuine spiritual boldness and courage. This is what full surrender to the will of God sounds like and looks like. Paul is resolute. In spite of their pleading, even in spite of their tears, he's unmoved. He has fully surrendered himself to God and to his will, and he is fully of the belief God is in control. God has told me where to go. God in his mercy has even revealed to me some of what I can expect to happen to me. Such is the peace that he had to the will of God, and such is the surrender to that will. He says, I am ready to be bound. Yea, I'm ready not to be bound only, but I'm ready to die. If God's will for me is to die for the faith, if God's will for me is to be sacrificed, to be put to death, to be martyred for the cause of Christ, if that is what God has in store for me, I am ready to die. Now that's remarkable courage. To deny self, take up whatever the cross is that God has decreed, and still to follow. That's what Eric Liddell did during World War II. The great Olympic runner, missionary to China. Japan entered into China. There was an opportunity, there was a window to get him out. He got his wife and his young children out. Individuals pleaded with him, Eric, please leave for your own safety. He said, no, God's called me here. Eric, if you stay, you're going to be arrested. The Japanese will not let you simply be free. He ended up in a Japanese concentration camp. Even that camp, he continued to serve the Lord with joy. Did what he could to spread the gospel, to encourage the other believers, the children of that concentration camp. Up until his very death from that brain tumor in that camp, he was completely committed to the will of God. That's the kind of courage that you're seeing in the Christian missionaries in Ukraine at this very time. Just the other day, two Ukrainian missionaries from Northern Ireland, Timothy and Rhoda Sloan, wrote this. He says, Rhoda and I are not leaving. How can we? We're not any braver than you. But we are confident we are where God would expect us to be. And at the end of their post, they quoted Daniel 4, verse 17. It says, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Full surrender. One commentator, he says, not as I will, but as thou wilt. To be able to say these words and to truly mean them is the highest point we can ever hope to attain. See, full surrender is the only way to live a godly life. Paul, he could have chosen an easy life. He could have said, I'm never going near Jerusalem. He could have run the other direction, went to his friends in Antioch, stayed with his brethren that loved him dearly, and he loved them. He could have went to Ephesus. He could have even went to that little town of Berea, stayed out of danger. But God's will was, go to Jerusalem. God warned him, you're in for trouble. It's not going to be easy. And he said, I'm not willing only to go. I'm willing to die. They said tonight, been encouraging even to hear God's people continually praying for the missionaries, the ministers in Ukraine. There's a particular individual named Donald Fleming. He's a missionary in Ukraine. He's home at the moment. Works for a group called Faith in Action. And have a nursing home for elderly Ukrainians, of children, of orphans. And the prayer that's going up for the ministers and for the missionaries that are there. Just the other day, you've probably heard in the news, the city of Kharkiv. Russian tanks were rolling up the road. Came to a fork in the road. One way would take them straight to their old people's home, the Christian home. There, all of the Christians were huddled in the hallways. Didn't sleep at night. Praying round the clock. They came to that fork in the road. The Russians went the other way. See, all of the dangers there. The hardships there. But whenever you surrendered your heart, your life, your all to God, you can say and stand with that conscience before the God, I'm willing not only to obey, but to die. That man, Donald Fleming, he was in our Sandown congregation just the other evening. It's remarkable because you think of everything that's happening in Ukraine. One word or one line that it says is, if I could get back out, I would be on the next flight. He's looking for the smallest window to get back into the country. To get back to where God had called him. He's used him over many years. As I said too often, the Christian looks for the easy life. How about looking for the best life? Saying, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In spite of what that means for me, physically, monetarily, Lord, your will, I want it. And I will obey it. And I will follow it. May we know what it is to surrender our all to God. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. O Father, we pray that thou wilt write what has been of thee upon each heart. Thou knowest, O God, thy will even for each one of our lives individually and personally. Thou knowest what thy will is for this church and this community. And God, enable us to surrender ourselves completely to it. Not to question it. Not to complain about it. Not to try and change it. But, O God, to simply resign ourselves and surrender ourselves to thee. That thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us, O God, in the days to come. Bless us. Lead us out ever closer to thee. May that closer walk be there in all of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.